We carry on with the Bible study on this man David. This man David becomes a man that we enjoy learning and hearing from. And each time you realize you really can't exhaust him. Because before you even now open the book of Psalms, then that's where you now see his mind, see his heart. And just a recap what we did last week. We're able to see the consequences of sin in David's household, where immorality entered David because of his sins. And actually, I was listening to one of the preachers across the week, and she highlighted that actually this sin of immorality did not just start with David. It comes from his lineage. And 10 generations before, his father-in-law, Judah, slept with Tamar also, who was his daughter-in-law. And that sin of immorality still followed them, and it follows him. It follows his sons, Amnon. It follows Absalom sleeping with his father's wives. And then also it goes on to Solomon, and you can see how Solomon struggles with the issue of women and marrying 1,000 women, and he dies a fool. And so you can see how things run in lineages, and unfortunately they catch up with, if you don't become a transitional man, you don't become someone that stops it. Yeah, and then we were able to see how Amon, unfortunately, raped his half-sister. Then we learned about Absalom, and that man Absalom, the guy is a real schemer. He says no good thing or bad thing. He's just there. He's not doing anything. And eventually, for 2 years, he plots the murder of Amon. And then 4 years, he plots the takeover of the kingdom. He succeeds. And unfortunately, he also sleeps with his father's wives. And he attempts to kill his father. God turns to foolishness, the wisdom of Ahithophel. And eventually, he is killed. David mourns for his son. But then we are now in the place where now David returns back to Jerusalem. And so today our study will be the king returns, David returns back. So now David, Absalom is dead, and he now wants to come back to Jerusalem. And now, because, you know, with them, they have to anoint you as king. The people have to acknowledge that you are king. So one of the things that you will see is that David is someone who, I think, scripture shows us that he was anointed 3 times. You know, first he's anointed king by Samuel. Then when he's made king over Judah, he's anointed king. When he becomes king over Judah and Israel, he's anointed the 3rd time. But now, since he comes from this the death of Absalom, he now has to come back to king. And let's read 2 Samuel 19, verse 9. The Bible says, "Now all the people were in a dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'The king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king?' So King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, saying, 'Speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? Since the words of all Israel have come to the king, to his very house, you are my brethren, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if you are not commander of the army before me continually in the place of Joab.' So he swayed all the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word to the king, 'Return you and all your servants.' Then the king returned and came to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go and meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and 20 servants with him. And they went over the Jordan before the king." So now you can see David wants to come back to his home, but he chooses to ask the men of Judah, why are they not, you know, coming to bring him back? Because you remember, there are 2 kingdoms. In a way, they're kind of like divided. Judah is 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and then you have the other 10 tribes, what we call Israel. So Israel, already speaking, I mean, we wanted Absalom to be king, but he's died. Why don't we get back David? And when David realizes this, he says that it's better that his own kinsmen bring him back. So he writes to, sends a message to Judah, and Judah are convinced, and he also desires to make Amasa the commander of his army. And it's very important that Amasa is brought up, because we will understand what happens to him, unfortunately, in the hands of Joab, who is the commander. Now, Shimei, remember, Shimei was the one who was cursing David, huh? When David was leaving, Shimei cursed David seriously. He was saying, you're a bloodthirsty man. You know what you did to the house of Saul. God has done it to you. And he cursed him the whole journey. And David, I mean, one of the sons of Zeruiah, wanted Abishai, wanted to go and kill Shimei. But David was like, leave him alone. Maybe it is God that has asked him to, you know, to curse me. So he left him alone. But now when the king is coming back, now Shimei comes back to apologize. Now the verse 18 says, then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. Then he said to the king, do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart, for I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel? Therefore the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king swore to him. So one of the things that we start to see is we see the heart of a king. You know, someone cursed you, someone, you know, abused you completely, but then he's now coming back to ask for mercy because he has seen you're coming to be king. And that's something that you'll need to learn about people. But you can see David has understood what it means to impute righteousness to someone, because in the same way that he always used to cry out to God for mercy, God showed him mercy. And I always say, if you find that you struggle with forgiveness, it will be most likely because you really have not understood the mercy and forgiveness of God. But if you are someone that you have been forgiven by God, then you will learn what it means to forgive others. Then it will be very easy for you to forgive. Now, David already knows that it's just the mercy of God for him to come back to the throne. But then, so he shows mercy to Shimei. Now, Mephibosheth and Ziba. Remember when David was running away, Ziba, who was the servant of Mephibosheth, came with, you know, with bread and all these things. And he said that, Mephibosheth did not come. He said that today the kingdom will be handed over to back to his father Saul. And so, but from what we will see, in a way, it is possible that it was a lie, although the scriptures does not fully give us the conclusion. Because verse 24 of 2 Samuel 19 says, now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame. And he slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before the lord the king. Yet you sent your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king? So the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, You and Ziba divide the land. Then Mephibosheth said to the king, rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. So you can see some of the wisdom of David. Ziba came in, he slandered Mephibosheth. He said that Mephibosheth did not want to come with to the king because the kingdom will be handed back to him. And, you know, Ziba is there present. Mephibosheth is there. So now he can see this Ziba with his, you know, sons. I don't know, he had, is it 10 sons and 20 servants? All this, they have come and, he had 15 sons and 20 servants. And so he has to judge between these two. And he can clearly see that Mephibosheth did not even take care of himself. That means that Mephibosheth really was slandered. He was left alone. He could not take care of himself. But then now David tells him, okay, you two divide the land. And I will not judge anymore, divide it. But you can see the heart of Mephibosheth. He's like, for him, it's not really about the land. He's like, I mean, if Ziba wants all this, he can take it. I mean, if that's a scheming that he wants to do, let him take it. The most important thing for him is that the king has come back safely. So for me, I feel in my conclusion, Mephibosheth was slandered. And you can see from his actions and also from his lack of desire for the material things. And we can also see how a servant can also scheme to take over all things. Now, moving forward, we can see David's kindness to Barzillai. Now, Barzillai was an old man. He was a rich man, was 80 years old, the Bible says. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, come across with me, and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I shall go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king, and why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please, let your servant turn back again, that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant Chimham. Let him cross over with the Lord and do for him what seems good to you. So we can see Barzillai was someone who helped the king, and the king was willing for him to go with him. But then he says he's already old. He offers his servant to go with him. Now, the king coming back to Jerusalem does not go without controversy. And I loved the issue of shares here, because in Kenya, there's a lot of politics about shares. Now, what says 2 Samuel 19 verse 40 says, now, when the king went over to Gilgal and Chimham went with him, and all the people of Judah escorted the king and also half the people of Israel, just then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king, his household, and all David's men with him across the Jordan? So all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is a close relative of ours. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we ever eaten at the king's expense, or has he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 shares in the king. Therefore, we also have more right to David than you. Why then do you despise us? Were we not the first to advise bringing back our king? Yet the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. So you can see now they are fighting now for the king, because the men of Israel were the ones who talked about bringing back David. But then David felt that it's better for his own men of Judah to bring him back. And he asked them, you guys, I mean, people, you are my close kinsmen. Why are you not bringing them? Then Judah did it. And then you can see they are speaking of shares. We are 10 tribes. We have 10 shares in David. Then why did you do it on your own? So this became a big contention between the tribes. But then moving forward, then it sparks a rebellion. And you can see, because one of the things about all these kingdoms is there was always some conflict that was coming up. You can imagine. And this is also part of the curse that comes to David, because he was told the sword shall not depart from your home because of what you've done, how you killed Uriah the Hittite. So now you can see rebellion comes again. And how is this rebellion coming? The Bible says, verse 2 Samuel 20, and there happened to be a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, we have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah from Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to their king. Now David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in seclusion and supported them, but did not go in to them. So they were shut up to the day of their death, living in widowhood. And the king said to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah with me within 3 days and be present here yourself. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the time set which David had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, now Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape us. So Joab's men went to the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and all the mighty men went out after him, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. Now I want to take a pause here and maybe just hear from you. What comes to your mind? Anything? You can see the king is coming back. He has to make key decisions. He has to show mercy. He has to judge between those that left him. He does not come with any bitterness, but he comes with the heart of a king. And that's why there's something about David that we keep learning. He has the heart of God. You know? He has a man after God's own heart, a man with the heart of God. And he knows what it means to judge. He knows what it means to show mercy to people. He knows what it means to make right decisions. But even despite all that, there's still no peace, and rebellion breaks out against him, and we're going to read further what happens to the rebellion. So any reflection at this point, you are welcome. If none, we can move forward. Let's hear. Take a pause. Okay. Anyone with anything? Okay, good. Hi, Kitho, welcome. Go ahead.
Welcome. Good evening. I hope you can hear me.
Yes, we can.
Yes. A reflection on the first time, was a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, the Benjamite. And my reflection is that, you know, Bichri had not done anything wrong, but here he is mentioned in this line and recorded forever as the son, as the father of the rebel. So again, it's just, yes, it's who your children become. There's so much.
Yeah, true.
Yeah, there is, you don't really have a, I mean, it's not your life, it's not, but it's your child's life. But yet, here you are written down in history as being the father of the rebel. So it just struck me as I just left behind on that that sentence.
True. Yeah. Amazing. And it's interesting because there's always a question of who is your father, because the lineage, lineage carries so much, and it's a question also for us, what do we impart in our children, because it does not come from them. You know, what doors do we open, what gates have we opened for the enemy? And you can see all this trouble that also is coming from David does not also originate from him as well, because it also comes from Judah. Remember, Judah, God skipped Simon and Levi to make him king, but then he has this daughter-in-law, Tamar, who has these two sons, Er and Onan. God kills them because they are wicked. But then he refuses to give him the third son, Sheehan. Then he goes, you know, he's moving to a new town where the daughter-in-law is. Then the daughter hears he's coming. She pretends to be a prostitute. And he negotiates with her and he gives away, you know, his stuff, you know, his beads and his ring. And eventually when he wants to stone, you know, to stone the daughter-in-law, then she says, the owner of this is the father of this child. And that matter ends there. She says he's more righteous. But you see, such things run in lineages. And unfortunately, we really have to be responsible. And I think someone was explaining that some of the biggest reasons that homes are broken and is usually because of adultery. Adultery brings down great men. And because we open doors to things that affect us and also affect our children. So we can see Bikri here is mentioned because of his son, a rebel. So what happens to Bikri? So Job, first of all, before we move on to Bikri, we can see Job, remember Amasa was promised by David that he will be the king, commander. But then Joab does not like competition. And these are the sons of Zeruiah. Joab, Abishai, you know, all, and I think they have another son, Sahel. The one who was very fast, like, and running. Now let's read. Now when they were at the large stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa came before them. Now Joab was dressed in battle armor. On it was a belt with a sword fastened in its sheath at his hips. And as he was going forward, it fell out. Then Joab said to Amasa, "Are you in health, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand, and he struck him with it in the stomach, and his entrails, intestines poured out to the ground, and he did not strike him again. Thus he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bikri. Meanwhile, one of Joab's men stood near Amasa and said, "Whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, follow Joab." But Amasa wallowed in his blood in the middle of the highway. And when the man saw all the people stood still, he moved Amasa from the highway to the field and threw a garment over him. When he saw that everyone who came up to him halted, when he was removed from the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bikri. You know, unfortunately, I don't know whether they had this understanding, you know, that to become king, you need an anointing. You need the Lord's mark on you, you know. And that's what they're not realizing. It's not about making yourself king. It's not about, you know, starting a rebellion and trying to be it. Even Absalom, he was anointed by the people of Israel, but he's not anointed by the Lord. And that's the difference, because God goes with his anointed. And that's a mindset that we keep saying you must have. Think of yourself, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit within you, and that favors you. So Joab, you can see Joab is a man of blood. And later on, I think we'll be able to see in the next study when Solomon, David is handing over to Solomon, he tells him, watch out for Joab and find a way to deal with him, you know, and eventually Solomon in his wisdom will be able to deal with Joab, because Joab is a potential problem for him. Now, Sheba runs to a city called Abel, and let's read 2 Samuel 20:14. And he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel and Beth Macha and all the Berites. So they were all gathered together and also went after Sheba. Then they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Macha, and they cast a siege mound against the city and stood by the rampant. And all the people who were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then a wise woman cried out from the city, "Hear, hear, please say to Joab, come nearby that I may speak with you." When he had come near to her, the woman said, "Are you Joab?" He answered, "I am." Then he said to him, "Hear the words of your maidservant." And he answered, "I am listening." So she spoke, saying, "They used to talk in former times, saying, they shall surely seek guidance at Abel, and so they would end disputes. I am among the peaceable and faithful in Israel. you seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up and destroy or destroy. That is not so, but a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri, by name, has raised his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. So the woman said to Joab, watch, his head will be thrown over to you, over the wall. Then the woman in her wisdom went to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab, and he blew a trumpet and withdrew from the city, every man to his home. Now, just to take you back, if you remember when David was running away from Saul, there was a time he also ended up in a city. But he asked God, will these people hand me over to King Saul? And God told him, yes, they will hand you over. So he left that city. Now, Sheba goes to the same. He runs to a city. He runs to Abel. And you know, their cities were covered, surrounded by walls, you know. And so whenever you capture a city, you have to, you know, build a rampant, you siege it, you know, you put it where nothing enters, nothing leaves. And they started beating against the wall. And you can see a wise woman saves this city. And she comes and asks, I mean, why do you want to destroy a city that has been called the place where people go to seek for guidance? She is a city and a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up? And she goes and speaks to the people, convinces them, and they decide to hand over Sheba, and his head is thrown down to Joab. So the rebellion is shut up, just like that. And now David becomes king. He's established again as king over the kingdom of Israel and Judah, and he is fine. Now, David is a king, and now we reach where there is a famine in the days of David. Now, the Bible says, 2 Samuel 21, now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house. You know, it's interesting. I was looking at this and I was like, is it that David inquired year after year? For 3 years he was inquiring, or is that the famine was year after year for 3 years? But anyway, I was thinking of it as a long intercession where he inquired of the Lord, and year after year, those 3 years famine, he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. Now, if you want to go back to history, the Gibeonites were people who were not Israelites, but they were when the children of Israel came from Egypt, and then they had destroyed Jericho, then the people of Gibeon, who were neighboring to them, they feared, so they decided to go by deception. So they came with old clothes, they came with milk that was, you know, spoiled and all that. And then they said, you know, we've come from a faraway country, we want to make peace with you, swear that you will not destroy us. And then the people did not inquire of the Lord. Now, because they did not inquire of the Lord, then they found out that these were actually their neighbors, and they were supposed to destroy them, but because they had made a pledge to them that they will not destroy them, they could not go against their word. Now, these people became woodcutters in Israel, you know, and they used to serve them. But you see, when Saul became king, he went back against this covenant that these people had had from the days of Joshua, and God judged against it. Now, God caused a famine in Israel because of a legal issue. God allowed a famine in Israel because of this legal issue. Now, because David inquired of the Lord, and you can see this is the heart of the king. The Bible says, that it is the glory of God to hide a matter. It is the heart of kings to search it out. So as a king, he searched out. And even as you think about your life, there are things that you must start making connections. Why is this happening in my family? Why is it that people don't go beyond, let's say, the age of 48? You know, there are things that you must, those are patterns that God brings to your mind. And when you see it, It is because God is giving you an opportunity to inquire and to pray over it so that you can break it. So whenever you see certain patterns, maybe it is that someone dies in your family every month of December, you must know that God has brought it to your knowledge so that you can do something about it. You can pray over it. And David inquired of the Lord because there was famine for 3 years and God answered him. So our God is a speaking God. Our God answers a lot. Now, verse 2 says, so the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now, the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn protection to them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Therefore, David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And with what shall I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said to him, we will have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us. So he said, whatever you say, I will do for you. Then they answered the king, as for the man who consumed us and plotted against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them and David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. So the king, verse 8, took Ammoni and Mephibosheth, the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aya, whom she bore to Saul, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Mahalathite, and delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites. They hung them on the hill before the Lord. So they fell all 7 together and were put to death in the days of the harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now Rizpah, the daughter of Aya, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of the harvest until the late rains poured on them from heaven, and she did not allow the birds of the air to rest on them by day, or nor the beasts of the field by night. And David was told what Rizpah, the daughter of Aya, the concubine of Saul, had done. Then David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh Gilead, who had stolen them from the streets of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hung them up, and the Philistines had struck down Saul in Gilboa. So he brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from there, and they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged. They buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the tomb of Kish his father. So they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God heeded the prayers for the land. I'll take a pause there. What comes to you? What is your reflection until this point about what is happening? Anyone is welcome.
I good evening.
Welcome back, Ralph. Good. Tell me, go ahead.
Thank you so much. I think for me, I see one key point there is the need for us or for people to, because what is birthed by the Lord, it should be sustained by the Lord, and getting guidance and direction from God, from the Lord, is key, because I'm reminded of the word which, you know, the Bible says that your word is the light to my feet. So the moment you do not hear what God is saying, that's where you can make mistakes, or you can make decisions that will lead you into things that will be disastrous for you. So I think I'm just reminded by that passage to say, the children of Israel, they did not inquire of the Lord.
Yeah.
So because of not inquiring of the Lord, there were repercussions. And because of these repercussions, we see some of these things now, you know, troubling them in the future. So you might do things now without hearing what God is saying, or his guidance, his direction. And and then things seem to be okay, and you think that there are no repercussions, but you know it will come later on. You know, maybe you've forgotten about it, but this might come later on in life, maybe even in your children's lives.
Yeah.
So this just a reflection that I had when through the passage that we have there. Thank you.
True. Generational issues. Yeah. Go ahead, Caroline.
Thanks, Pastor Soma, and really this is an amazing, amazing exposition. I think for me, while you are going through birth today,
we lost you.
With a lot of bloodshed.
Sorry, Caroline, your internet is a bit weak. Are you able to move where it's closer? We can't hear you. Hello? Carol, we can't hear you. I'm not sure if it's just me or it's everyone else. So yeah, I just appreciate no worries. That's internet issues. Yeah, so I just appreciate, I mean, how, you know, you can think of it, not inquiring of the Lord in the time of Joshua affects David years and years later. That's something that really we need to depend on, and we need to be careful about. We need to hear the voice of God. Now let's see, move forward. Now, David is getting old. David is getting old, but he's still going to war. And I think maybe this was because last time he failed to go to war, what happened? He slept with Bathsheba. So this time, I think now he was careful to go back to war, but he's growing old. Now, 2 Samuel 21 verse 15 says, "Now, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants went with him and went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint." That means he grew weak. "Then Ishbi-benob, who was one of the sons of the giant." Now remember, this is, there was a giant who had 4 sons. So you can imagine all those were giants. One of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword. He thought he could kill David, because David grew tired, and he's fighting a giant. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Now remember, Abishai is the brother of Joab, the sons of Zeruiah. "Then the men of David swore to him, saying, 'You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel.' Now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibechai the Hushathite killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. Again there was war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jair Oregim, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose was like a weaver's beam. Yet again there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he was also born to the giant. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, David's brother, killed him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants." Now, maybe just to take a pause, not really a pause, but just to quickly reflect, you can see that David is now old and he's fighting these giants. And you can see that it's like Gath, you know, the initial place, Gath. Gath was where Goliath was from. And David had even gone to seek refuge in Gath, and where he pretended to be a madman. But then the king chased him away. But you can see giants are still coming from there because of that gene, their sons there. And he was fighting, and this giant believed he could kill David. He had a new sword. But then Abishai came in for David, struck the Philistine, killed him, and they said something, "You shall not go out more with us to battle." And this is actually a kingdom principle, in that they understood that if the enemy killed David, they would even not bother with the army. They would be so happy, you know, because they've killed the lamp of Israel. They've killed the anointed of Israel. And they're like, "No, you shall stay home. We shall continue fighting the battles." And even though the giants are not yet all completely defeated, God is still able to raise up other men who can fight these battles. And this is now where we see the mighty men of David coming up, you know, and you can see how they are able to kill other giants. And you see, when the first giant has fallen, the first giant is always the hardest. Huh? But after that, other giants will fall. And that's something that you must know. When you've beaten one big battle, it doesn't mean that the battles will end at that point. But it just means that you have the confidence and you know that you will kill others. So once one giant has fallen, you know that you have conquered that realm of giants. So other giants fall, and even you don't have to do it, your men can do it. And so this is something about also not allowing the leader to do everything. You know, there's a place where you have to balance and see that there are things that even in the early church, they knew that, "Oh, no, you wait and, you know, you do the ministry of prayer and the word while we serve tables." So there's always that ministry that comes in. And these soldiers, they knew that, and they were able to tell David, "No, David, you stay home and we will go and kill these giants." And you can see they were able to kill all these giants from Gath. Four sons, can imagine. Now, David, when he's delivered, the whole of Psalms chapter 22 is actually a prayer of praise, of thanking God for deliverance. And you can imagine how much he praised God, knowing that he would have been killed by a giant. What kind of story that would have been? Oh, the killer of Goliath, a giant, was killed by a giant. But that was not his story. So let's just see a few verses from that chapter. Then the Bible says, verse 1, "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid, the sorrows of Sheol, which is hell, surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears.'" Verse 44, "You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name." You can see the kind of thanksgiving that David has. And for me, this is really a principle about, you know, giving testimonies. When God has done something, when God has given you victories, you must come back to him and say, give thanks to God. And you can see, you can read that chapter and you can see so much thanksgiving. And even the book of Psalms is an entire book of the heart of David, the sweet psalmist of David, of Israel. And even that's how, when you go to 2 Samuel 23, the Bible says, "Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made me with an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure, for this is all my salvation and my desire. Will he not make it increase? But the sons of rebellion will be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands, but the man who touches them must be armed. So we can see David is really giving thanks to God. He has recognized it's God who has held him. You can see the prophetic aspect of David, where one, he's a psalmist, he's a worshiper. This is a manifestation of his anointing. You can also see how he's prophetic. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me and his word was on my tongue. That means he knew that God was using his vocals, his tongue, to speak, to communicate the mind of God. That's an aspect of the prophetic gift of David. And he also learned that God taught him that if you're going to be a leader of the people, you must be just. You might apply justice. You must rule in the fear of God. And that way God will make you to be blessed. God will order all your steps. God will make your path clear. He will increase your kingdom. He will ensure that you are established. Now, that is David. You can see how he grows old and what happens to him. Maybe we can take a reflection from there. What comes to your mind? What comes to your heart about this mighty man, David, as he is becoming old? Then we'll also see his mighty man. Yeah, I think we have two more parts, his mighty man, and then also his accounting also of the mighty man. Yeah. Anyone with a reflection until this point? Okay, if not, we can go ahead. Yeah, so let's go ahead. David's mighty man. Now, David, one of the things that, and it's something that I was writing today, David is a man helped by God. Remember when David went to the cave of Adullam, 1 Samuel 22 verse 2 tells us that everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented, three D's, distress, debt, and discontented, they gathered to him and he became captain over them all. So about 400 men came to be with David. And these are men who are nothing, you know. But they were in distress, they were discontented, and they were in debt. They came to David, but then this man became the mighty man of David. Now, they are listed, they're considered about 37 mighty men, but he had initially an army of 400, and then they became 600, and then they became the entire army of Israel and Judah were all his army men. So we can see the mighty men. These are the names of the mighty men, 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. Who David had, Josheb-Basheth, the Tachomite, chief among the captains. He was called Adino the Esnite because he had killed 800 men at one time. Can you imagine? One guy killing 800 men. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Aholite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of a ground of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. You can see these are the first three. You know, the mighty men are classified into the first three, then there are the other three. So you can see these three guys. One kills 800 men at one time alone. Then the other guy, He's so tired until his hand sticks to the sword. But you see, all this is that the Lord was working through them. And I want you to see where the Bible says the Lord brought about a great victory that day. We are not focusing on their strength, that they were mighty on their own effort, but it was the Lord working through them. And you can see one of the blessings that God will ever give you is to give you men to work with you, meant to serve you and meant to also receive the same anointing and the same spirit that is on you, that they can be able to also kill giants and to fight. And you can think of Shammah standing in the field of lentils and he said, no, this is my harvest, no one will take it. And he stays there, everyone runs away, but he stands in the middle of the field, defends it, and the Lord brings a great victory. The Lord brought a great victory. So you can see it was the Lord that was fighting with them and making the victory. Now, David, this is one of the also the accomplishments of the first three mighty men. Then the three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, oh, that will someone give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but he poured it out to the Lord and said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy, risked their lives? Therefore, he will not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Just reflect that. David just, you can imagine how influenced and how God can give him such loyal men that he just asks for water. He longs for the water by the well of his home, you know, in Bethlehem. And these mighty men, they go, three of them, they fight Philistines, they break through just to go and pick water for him, bring it back. But David realizes that this is not just water, this is blood. You know, that is called spiritual knowledge. You know, when you know that you can quantify things, that this is not just water, this is blood, and he cannot drink it. Pours it as an offering to God because it represented the blood of his men. They would have killed them. They would have been dead just to meet his need. And this is the beauty of influence, the beauty of the anointing, that God can give you men who are ready to risk their lives for you. Now, we have seen, now there are other second three. Now, Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Remember, this sons of Zeruiah was the chief of another three. So there's another three. He lifted his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. Was he not most honored among these three? Therefore, he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. So this is the second three. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. You can imagine, these Moabites were like lions. Huh? They were heroes of Moab. He had also gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. He entered a pit and killed a lion. I'm thinking they needed to use that pit. You know, you can imagine it was snowing. They needed a place to hide or to sleep. And there's a lion in the pit, and the guy jumps in and kills it. And he also killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. That means he was a giant. Huh? The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff. Can you imagine? Someone is going to fight a giant who has a spear, and you're going with a stick, with a staff. You're going with a rod, a staff. And then you wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. And the Bible says, these things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did and won a name among the mighty three. He was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three. Then David appointed him over his guard. So you can see of these second three, there's a third person who is not named. He's unnamed, but then we know that Benaiah later becomes commander of Solomon's army. Look at these courageous men. Now, there's also now the 30. Now, Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo, this is the brother of Eleazar, was of Bethlehem. Shammah the Harodite, Elika the Harodite, and all these nice names that I will not read. All this, but I want to read verse 39. And Uriah the Hittite, says 37 in all. So one of the things that you will see that there were also other mighty men. There were 30 mighty men. So there was the three the first three, then there was the second three, then there was this 30, and then you can see also is listed Uriah the Hittite. This was the same man who David, who was fighting for David, you can imagine. He was a foreigner fighting for David. But then he, David sleeps with his wife and kills him, but he has to be listed by the Holy Spirit as one of the mighty men of David. But there are also some other people from other nations. Zelek was an Ammonite. Uriah was a Hittite. But one of the things, the principles that I keep saying, that the Lord worked out these victories. All these men were helped by God to fight for David. And it is a blessing for God to give you men to fight with you, to work with you, and to be in your portion. Now, another mistake that David did, and this can be the last thing that we look at, then we can reflect. David decides to count his fighting men. I think in his mind he was thinking that, it is the number of men that saves him. But there he made a mistake. So he asked his commander Joab to go and count. Joab was not happy about it. He asked him, but why does the Lord King desire this thing? But the king's word prevails against him. He goes ahead and counts them. But then he comes and tells the king, okay, Israel is 800,000 valiant men. For Judah, 500,000. So he's told he has 1,300,000 men. So 1.3 million. But what does that happen? Immediately he does that, the Bible says, and David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done, but now I pray, O Lord, that take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose from one of them for yourself that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and told him, he said, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days of plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I shall take back to him who sent me. And David said, I'm in great distress. Please let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. So God sends a plague upon Israel from morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 of men of people died from Beersheba. And then when the angel stretched his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it is enough, restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. I want you to see something, that God already shows mercy even before David does something. And that's the beauty of God, that he wanted to, even when he reached Jerusalem, and this Jerusalem is a city of peace, you know, and he stops in the house of Arauna, his threshing floor, and God now tells David, go and set up an altar in the threshing floor of Arauna. And when Arauna comes, David tells Arauna that I want to buy this threshing floor so that I can build an altar so that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Then Arauna told David, no, you go ahead, take it, I will give you. Even here is oxen for burnt offering and threshing implements for the yokes of the oxen for the wood. And this, he says, is given to the king. But David says, no, I will not surely buy it from you. I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar for the Lord and offered peace offerings. So one of the things or the principles of David we learn from him is that not only was he a giver, but he also honored God. The guy was ready to give him the land and to give him the animals, but he said he will buy it and he will not offer to God something that does not cost him. So what have we learned today? We've seen the heart of a king in David. We've seen he does not revenge. We've seen he shows justice. We've seen he's able to quench the rebellion of Sheba. We can see Joab committing murder against Amasa. We can see David inquires for the Lord as a king for the land. He handles the legal issue. We can see he's called a man of worship, the sweet psalmist of Israel. we can see how David got blessed with mighty men, and individually each of the men did great feats as part of David's army, and they were helped by the Lord. And one of the things is, you don't need to be the head all the time, but if you follow someone that is on a vision, someone that is called by God, you can also accomplish great feats by the help of God and by help of supporting the vision. So that is something that we must always learn. And then we can also see David makes a mistake. He numbers the fighting men where he thought it was his effort and the number of the armies that he had, 1.3 million men. But then God gives him judgment, God judges him, and he chooses to fall into the hands of the Lord. And we can see some principles that he offers, a sacrifice that does not cost him. That means he pays to the Lord so that it has value to God. So anyway, we'll stop here today, and let's take reflections, what comes to your heart and what is God speaking even now.